The excitement of the feast has kind of drained off. It's been a month or so. And as it turns out for me, I live in this little bubble when I'm at the feast. I don't like watching television. I don't want to hear the news of the world. I don't want to be brought down by what's, you know, out there. I like being in that bubble because I'm with people I know, our neighbors, Buddy and Faye put up with our little dog barking when we weren't around. We had a good time with that little horse bark. It gets on your nerves after a while, but they, you know, they were so kind, they just turned up the TV a little louder, and they put up with our dog. And we had all of the activities at the feast, and we had all, you know, a lot of people that we knew. I really enjoyed song services because we had guitars and a clarinet one day, and, you know, I, wild hair that I am, I thought, man, maybe I ought to bring a drum set or something up there and add that to the mix next year and really turn it up a notch or two. But for me, being in that bubble and being away from the world, there's always what I call a post-feast letdown when I come home. Because you have to come back into the world. And even, you know, we only had a 4-hour trip, and halfway through the trip, I had to get out and walk around the car because I was just already, you know, get out and walk around, wake up a little bit, realize that, okay, I'm going back into, you know, what I came out of. And you get back into the swing of things, and, you know, you have the ups and downs of life. One week we're having a grandchild. The next week the wife has an accident in the car, and the car's all tore up. So that's why we have a little rental car out there. She's fine, thankfully, very much. There's always that blessing in disguise that comes along because the x-ray showed some things in her body that may need to be taken care of now. And we haven't put 2,500 miles on our car that we put on the rental, which is kind of nice because we do so much traveling now with the church that we run about 1,000 miles a week on our car. That adds up in a hurry. So you have all of these things, the ups and downs of life, and, you know, all of us, I think, can relate to that. Even to the point of, you know, about 10 days ago, Fort Hood happened. And you come to grips with the reality of life and the struggles that people go through. And for me, when those kind of things envelop me, I turn to the book of Ephesians. Because the book of Ephesians for me is a place of refuge. And I want to talk about that today. I'm basically going to read the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians. Because what this book gives me is a lift and sort of puts me back in that bubble that I enjoyed at the feast because of what Paul tells these folks here. So I just want to read this to you and maybe make some comments as we go. So Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read that verse, I change a word or two. To Dean, who lives in Princeton, Texas, and his wife Helen. Put your name there. Because this is written to all of us, if you stop and think about it. Grace to us and peace. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say with every physical blessing. This life has not guaranteed us health, wealth, power, or anything else. There's a difference between living a human life and learning about and striving for a spirit-filled life. And that's what Paul is really talking about here in these 3 chapters. He says, blessed be us, bless us, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Up at the throne, at the very throne of God, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And I can only imagine how long ago that was. Can you wrap your mind around if it was 1 billion years, 1,000 years, 6,000 years, 1 trillion years? We don't know because they're spirit beings. They have lived forever, whatever that word means. And at some point in time, they stood or sat and lounged or whatever they did and talked about every one of us in this room and every one of us watching the webcast and every other room around the world where services are being held right now. They said, you know, he's going to do well. He's going to do thus and such. She's going to be great at what she does. Because we want them to do well in their lives. Because it was predestined from the foundation of the world. Imagine that. How great a calling we have today. Because our Father and our brother, who are spirit beings, sat down and talked about us one day a long, long time ago. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. If we're in the heavenlies now, as it says here, because we have the Spirit of God in us, if we're already in the heavenlies, the veil having been broken in the temple, we can go right to the throne. We're there right now, worshiping with God. He is worshiping with us because He's in us and He's with us here. And there's this like this transposition of spirit. That's what we're learning how to be, is spirit. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It gets us out of the humdrum of our life and the weekly struggles that we go through. And it puts us in that bubble that I imagined myself in at the feast. Away from the world, in a little place called Wagner, looking out on a beautiful lake, watching the sunset. For this year, a lot of rain, as it turned out, 5.5 inches or so in one night. But nevertheless, a beautiful setting and a time of recharging. This gives me that recharging just as much. That we should be holy and without blame before Him, having predestined us to sonship. It's already been accomplished by Jesus Christ to Himself according to His goodwill and good pleasure. It was His choice. He could have called anybody else and He called us. How do you get past that without getting excited? That's why I get so excited about feast days, because they look at the plan of God for our salvation, and I enjoy it and I rejoice in it. And when I read these words, it just reinforces that plan to me. The good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has accepted us in Jesus Christ. The Beloved, the One He loves, that special Son, His firstborn. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption. That word redemption means to buy back. We belonged to Satan the devil before we came to repentance and baptism. And the blood of Jesus Christ has bought us back from that life. I mean, how powerful is that? It's like we should be jumping with joy, because Paul here is telling us that this special act has taken place for us. We have redemption through Him, His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to His riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and understanding. As we grow in the knowledge of what this book shows us, we start to understand and appreciate these words, this calling, our future. Having made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He proposed in Himself, or purposed in Himself, that in the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. In plain English, that means that God wants a family. And He wants His family around Him. And He has set forth a plan to accomplish that. And the crazy thing is, people outside rooms like this don't really understand this mystery. They think they're going to heaven. I have an aunt and uncle, some of the best two people I've ever met in my life. They're such beautiful people. They give of themselves in a way that I couldn't match. But their whole philosophy is they want to go to heaven. This ethereal thing, they don't understand these words. Because God says, I want to come and live here with you. I want to make you like me. He wants to make us not human anymore, but spirit. That's His whole purpose. That's the mystery which man doesn't understand, is that God is replicating himself through us so that he can be with us and have us around him, just like mom and dad have our children around us and now our grandchildren. What a thrill it is for Helen and I after seeing our kids go to the Four Winds, all come back to Dallas, Texas, and live right around us. We're within a half an hour of one another, and almost every Sunday we get together and have a meal together as a family, and we enjoy one another's company, even through the squabbles sometimes. And that's what God is trying to do here. That's why, to me, the Feast of Tabernacles that we have just kept a month ago is so special, because brothers and sisters are all together, and God is with us in our midst for 8 days. And we're in that bubble, away from the world. Imagine what it's going to be like for 1,000 years to live in peace and safety as a spirit being, not ever having to suffer death again. Not ever putting up with aches and pains that we have to suffer in this life now. We won't have to worry about it. He might gather together in one things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. In short, it's God's game. It's God's plan. He has willed it to be so. Yes, we have final say-so whether to accept. We can turn around and walk away if we please. My son grew up in the church. He's 28 years old. He loves coming to the feast. He goes through unleavened bread, but he won't darken the door of a church. He has decided in his mind that he is not going to do that for whatever reason. That was his choice. Our daughters have accepted the call. They're both baptized. Now they both have families, and they're rearing their children in the church. It's just interesting how God works. We have the right of refusal. But to refuse is loss. To accept is gain, is untold riches in the Spirit. I don't know if my son will ever come to the truth. I don't know if coming to the truth would be the wrong thing in this life. Maybe it will have to wait for another time. I do know that he has enough truth. You know, you never know what will happen in the future. We have to trust in God for that. In Him you have also trusted, verse 13, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That word sealed is like putting an engagement ring on a fiancé. It's the down payment to the wedding. For a home buyer, it's the earnest money you put down on the house. The deal goes south, you don't get it back. Jesus has put a ring on our finger expecting us to say yes. And to heed the call and follow Him so that the marriage can take place and that down payment gets paid in full for our spirit beings to be with Him, the inheritance in the kingdom. What a beautiful thing. That's what we celebrate in the Feast of Tabernacles. And you know, we have to come back into life and live this physical life with the ups and downs. You know, 1 week you're having a birth, the next week you're having an accident. Find out maybe you've got cancer. You know, you go through this swing of emotion in life because that's what physical life is all about. Yet, we have this guarantee right here. The guarantee of the Holy Spirit that's in us being that engagement ring sealed until we have a full spirit being and we're with Christ in the kingdom. Verse 15, Paul says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, because them being poor had taken up an offering and send it to Jerusalem, even out of the depths of their poverty. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's all they had back then. They didn't have the Bible like we do today. They can't sit down and read this. They listened to a man speak to them. They had to inculcate it in their minds and then go home and live it without being able to read. Most of them couldn't read, and if they could, they couldn't go into a synagogue and read the Old Testament because they weren't allowed there. So when Paul says this by revelation, it had to be by God through the Spirit that was in them to teach them the truth. Talk about learning it the hard way. That's the hard way. We've got it easy today, brethren. We've got it right here in front of us. And we won't even open the book to read it, for the most part. Here it is. Paul is letting us know that this is something so big we can't turn it down. He says he makes mentions of you in his prayers because the revelation has been given, the knowledge of him, verse 18, the eyes of your mind being enlightened. Your mind has been turned on because it was turned off for so long. When we live in the world, what do? We think about the world. Christmas is coming up. The ads are already on TV. Forget Thanksgiving. You go right from October 31st to December 25th. Boom. Right into the mix. Where Helen works, there's Christmas trees lining the aisles. There's all kinds of the stuff that has to be sold and it has to be pushed and pushed and pushed because December 26th, it goes at 80% off. They don't want to sell it at 80% off. They got to sell it now for retail. That's the world we live in. Fast-paced. No time for God. Our eyes have been turned on. We see the truth, even though maybe dimly. The eyes of our understanding being lightened, that we may know what is the hope of our calling. Matthew 25 talks about talents. Spirit given to each one of us as God pleases. And those talents are to be developed. Now, I don't know what talents you all have. Sometimes I don't know what talent I have either. But each one of us is given something to do. And we're supposed to develop that talent so that as we live our life, we share what we know with others in whatever way it comes. Taking a bag of groceries to somebody, making sandwiches and taking them to the homeless. Beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. Somebody knocks on your door and needs a cup of sugar. They got a black eye. Sit down and talk to them. Maybe there's an abuse problem in the home. All of the things that happen in our life are for a reason. We sometimes don't know why for 10 or 15 years. Helen and I have had that in our life where something will happen. 15 years later, we figure out why. It's just the way life is. And yet, because we have the understanding, it finally comes to us. Because we understand, the inheritance is already there. Let's see, verse 20. Which worked in Christ Jesus when He was raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Again, talking about that throne. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Jesus is sitting at the throne of God, far above all the angels, 24 elders, far above all earthly kings and power. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, Jesus is waiting for His kingdom. He's already been anointed. He's waiting for the coronation to take over, come back here and fix the mess we're in, all the things that we've done to ourselves. Verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him all in all. Jesus is our head. Jesus is going to be the head of the world. And if He's the head of our body and we're part of that system, imagine how great this service is going to be. We learn now serving in a little way. Just imagine what's going to happen when Christ comes back and He says, I want you to go over here and take care of this city. Bronson James talked about how many angels there are. And it was kind of a staggering number to me. According to his calculations, about 400 billion angels on Christ's side, about 200 billion angels on Satan's side. Now, if you extrapolate that out, how many people have had the Holy Spirit in all of humanity? And how many people are going to inherit the kingdom through the first resurrection? How many angels would that be per person? Yeah, exactly, Faye. Huh. You know, 400? 4,000? I don't know. 100,000 per person? Imagine getting an assignment to go to some city or 10 cities and you have an entourage to take with you of 100,000 angels. That's what we're talking about here. That's what is so important about this calling. Because just imagine, we're going to have the fullness of Christ, just like Christ is now. We're going to have full knowledge and be able to go to a city and fix its infrastructure. Put people to work. And oh, by the way, we may have 100,000 angels who are going to do our bidding and take over and do all the things that have to be done. What a deal. You know, if it's two angels, I'd be happy. You know, I go to Foley, Missouri, a town of 178 people, and I get my two angels. I'd be good with that. Because I'd be a spirit being. If I'm sent to Salinas, California, a town of 120,000, 30,000, whatever it is now, and I have four or five angels to help me, I'll be happy with that. If I go to Merced, a rusty old town in the Central Valley of California, they're going to need a lot of help. There's a lot of Portuguese farmers over there that... Helen's laughing because she's Portuguese. There's a lot of people that's going to need help. That, and you know, you can laugh about it, but you start thinking about it and you see how serious this is to God. And you see what a calling this is for us. And no matter how up we are or how down we are, we have this joy set before us. For the joy that Christ had, He went through death on a stake. How much joy do we have, and what will we go through in our life? That's the answer that we have to accept to the question. Chapter 2. You who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. There's only two sides to this game, right? Good and bad. There's no middle ground. The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience among whom we all conducted our lives. I find that very interesting. Paul says we because he put himself in the same boat. Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a proud Benjamite. I don't know that I'd be so proud to be called a Benjamite. They were almost killed off in the wars that took place back in the Old Testament. And except for a few women who were saved, fathered by Jewish husbands, there wouldn't have been a tribe of Benjamin left. Paul was a Jew. Somewhere in the background of his life, there was a Benjamite mother. I mean, it's like me telling you I'm a Choctaw Indian. Somewhere way back in my family's history, somebody was Choctaw. Well, that's about the way it was with Paul. I wouldn't be so proud to call myself a Benjamite, maybe. And here he is, you know, understanding that he was just as bad off as the Gentiles that he was talking to, those other nations other than the Israelites. We all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. What did Paul do? He was so enraged as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he went and got papers to persecute and prosecute the church. That was the lust of his flesh. You know, you think about, okay, maybe it just means sex. But imagine, the word lust actually refers to strong desires, including the natural cravings of fame, power, and riches. Don't we all sort of crave to have power in our workplace, be the supervisor, you know, lord it over a few people, right? Hasn't there been times in the church when there have been cliques and power emanates from one person or another, and it ruins a church? There's enough people shaking their heads, yes, they understand what's going has gone on in the church. That's what the world is all about. Strong desire to have something that somebody else doesn't have. Paul says it's wrong. We were dead in that sin. Dead to Christ. But He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been raised. Raised us together, made us sit together in the heavenly places. There it is again, that heavenly place. Sitting with Almighty God right now. In Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and the kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith. We didn't do it on our own. I remember growing up in an Assembly of God in Pentecostal church. I thought it was awesome at the time. The music was great. You know, the upbeat songs. When I walked into Worldwide in 1974, I thought I walked into a Lutheran church. Because the music was just, to me, very dour. Very slow, prodding. And that was by choice. Somebody made that choice. Me, I'd been raised in something more upbeat where I snap my fingers and clap my hands. You know, that to me, it's emotion. You know, Moses had emotion when he sang the song of Moses. David had emotion when he danced in Jerusalem. And I find no problem with emotion in the church. as long as it's in the right way. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that have a different opinion, I guess. But here we are, learning about truth, going through, understanding the things that God gives us, knowing that we of ourselves have no power to gain eternal life. Verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, other nations, unbelievers, put in there what you want, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So you have Jews versus everybody else in this case. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. Imagine that. We didn't know we were in that position, did we? We were living our lives, doing the best we could. Thought we had the world by the tail. So did Paul. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been brought in to the family of God, regardless of color of skin, ethnic origin, country of origin. Doesn't matter anymore. Jesus Christ preached to Gentiles. Read John 4. He preached to Gentiles as well as he did Jews and Israelites. He opened up the door, set the stage for Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles so that they all could be brought near through the veil right to the throne of God. What a calling that is. Therefore, remember then, verse 11, that you once Gentiles... Okay, I already read that. Let's jump to verse 14. He himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation. Back in those days, there was a wall that no Gentile could go past, let alone the veil inside the Holy of Holies that nobody could go into except the priest on atonement. That wall was torn down in Christ, because through Christ, anybody could come to him and pray. And that's what Paul is talking about here. At the time, he didn't understand it, and he persecuted the church because of it. But he understands here now. Abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, all that ceremonial law that we talk about in the Old Testament, so as to create himself one new man from the two. All of this old and all of the different nations and all this stuff was all put aside, done away with, because anybody can now come to Christ. It's made it possible for us to come to Christ as well. We don't have to go through a ceremonial situation anymore. We can come right to Christ and be reconciled to Him, bought back from Satan. That's what Paul is talking about here. Verse 19, therefore now you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I don't know if you've ever watched a stonemason or a brick mason work, but when they set up a building, the foundation has to be done, and they set the first stone in the corner. Nowadays, you have a string line going out, and that first stone is set, and everything is plumb and level. It's perfect. Guy gets out his level, and he checks it all out. He begins laying from here in this direction and building up as he goes, laying those bricks or those stones from a corner, because that's the square point. You can't set a block out here in the middle and go either way. You'll have a mess when you get down to the end. Sometimes it'll go all kinds of different directions because there's no physical way of keeping it square and plumb, because it's sitting out here in the middle of nowhere. So Paul takes this knowledge that they have, that they're used to seeing in real life, and says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And the apostles and the prophets are set around him. And we who are called are now built up on that foundation, so that the whole body and this whole building is square and plumb. We're all on the same page. We all speak the same language. Yeah, we might have a disagreement about certain things. That's not the point here. The point is, we are set on one person, Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have our anchor. That's what he's talking about here. In whom, verse 22, you are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's not a physical house. He uses physical terms to show a spiritual lesson. We are to grow and become spirit now in this life. You read Romans 7, you start to understand the dichotomy of this. Paul fighting this battle of humanity and spirit. That's the true mystery that God puts before us today. That's the true mystery that people outside rooms like this don't understand. Because as human beings, we are to begin living our life in a completely different manner than we lived it before. And we are to begin living it in a spiritual sense. Jesus said in John 4 that the time is now that we will worship in spirit and in truth. Not in flesh and blood. We all too often continue to live in flesh and blood when we're in the church. And we talk about flesh and blood things when we're in the church. And we don't pay enough attention to the Spirit. We had 26 in Shreveport last week. It's like a new number to me. We're used to seeing 12 or 15. 26. It's an awesome week last week. Too much food to eat. And after I finished my meal, I went and sat down with a group of people who were talking already. Conversation had already started. When I sat down, conversation was about spiritual things. Man, was I stoked. It wasn't about what Joe Blow was going to do next week. It wasn't about the route that the guy had to drive on Friday night because he was still having to work late. It was about spiritual things, being built up in the Spirit. That thrilled me because that meant that what I had talked about had already borne fruit. God spoke through my mouth and somebody had heard and tweaked them. And they're going, oh, you know, that was really great. And they started bringing in other verses to fill in the blanks. I'm going, yes. Because that's what we're there to do. And we sat for, I don't know, 45 minutes and just had a really enjoyable conversation. And when on the drive home, I was just really ebullient about it. I think Helen remembers. It's just, yes. That's what we're there to do. Enjoy the mystery. That's what we're here to do as well. For chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, for you nations, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace or the stewardship that we are supposed to have now of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how by the revelation he made known to me the mystery, parenthesis, as I briefly have already written in chapter 1, concerning that, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, Israel, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Verse 6, the key verse, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I'm a minister. There's the mystery. That no matter what color your skin, no matter what nation of origin, no matter what religion you practiced before, be it Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or Assembly of God or First Baptist, Second Baptist, 14th Baptist, it doesn't matter anymore. We are now children of God by virtue of the Holy Spirit being put in our brains to help us think, to help us learn, to give us comfort, to help us give comfort to others. That's the mystery. And in the days to come, and I think we can start seeing those dominoes begin to fall. I think it was Ireland that just signed on to the Treaty of Lisbon, which is the big umbrella treaty for the European Union. That makes 27 nations. And there are some who believe that that is the number that was going to be done so that by 2010 there will be an emergence in national prominence or world prominence of the European Union. I don't know. It may well be. You know, this movie out 2012, you sort of have to wonder if the dominoes are now beginning to fall so that we're starting to see this end game come to pass. If this end game really comes to pass in our lifetime, this will disappear from our shelves. Hymnals will disappear out of our churches. There may come a time when we don't get to cross county lines because we don't have the proper papers. We may be in a basement somewhere hoping that the policeman doesn't knock on our door and take us to jail. That time is coming. Jesus says you will go before magistrates and answer to your faith. And brethren, I think the time's coming in the not too distant future when we will answer for our faith. If these words are not in our minds today, if we're not practicing in our lives today these words, will we stand before the magistrate and give answer for our beliefs? Or will we cower and relent our faith? Recant our faith. The time is now, brethren, that we take these words and put them in our lives and begin living them to the full and experiencing the Spirit, not so much the flesh. I'll tell you right now, I'm about as fleshly as anybody in this room. I love my life. I love my grandkids. I love my wife. I love auto racing. I love cars. I love being around the smell and the, you know, gear oil. I'm a gearhead, and I don't make any bones about it. I love rock and roll music, so I like to play drums. I played drums in high school. Those things are my physical life. But I'd set all that aside for eternal life right now, if it was given to me. Because it's that important, and I made that call in 1974. When did you make your call? How long has it been? How long has this walk taken place? This book was written in about 60 A.D., these people had probably known the truth for 10 or 15 years. And it wasn't much longer after that, about AD 96, that John wrote to the church in Ephesus that they had lost their first love. What was their first love? Taking up an offering and giving it to Jerusalem because they needed the food. They preached to the point that a town, city of 225,000 people were almost entirely turned to Christ because of their first love. Because they had it here. They didn't worry about living it here. That's where we stand today. Can we live it here? Can we appreciate this mystery to the point where we will live it here and not here? And not in our pocketbooks? Debit card this part, debit card that part, as my car still sits on jack stands 3 years after I started it. It's almost becoming an embarrassment and a laughingstock now because I really didn't plan it would take this long. That's physical life. That's the way life is. Our future is not that. Our future is not the next house. It's not the next new car. As it stands now, we're married to our car since we've had an accident and Carfax will come up. Nobody's going to want a used car with damage on the front end. Life. Ups and downs. Spirit is here forever. Enjoy your lives, brethren, but put into practice the things of this book. Appreciate the mystery, because we're all going to answer for it soon enough.